This is a life-changing message from New Light Christian Center Church in Houston, Texas. And now, let's join Dr. Ivy Hilliard.
This is my Bible.
I am
what it says I am.
I can do
what it says I can do.
I am a believer,
not a doubter.
I am a doer,
not just a hearer.
And my life
is the better.
After having heard
the word of faith,
faith comes by hearing,
and hearing,
and hearing by
the word of God.
Amen.
All right. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. We've been in a series of lessons from this subject. How to fulfill God's plan for your life. How to fulfill God's plan for your life. And we have discovered that God has a plan for every person's life. A specific plan for your life. That God knows who you are. In fact, God knew you before you ever arrived on planet Earth. We've established that. And we said that there is a specific purpose, and with every purpose there is an inseparable plan. Then we went on to talk about, in the human experience, four levels of purpose. We said, number one, there was the global purpose. That is what God has to say about all creation. The moral standard for the world is set by God. It's set by God. So God has something to say about creation. And in the global purpose, global plan of God, God has a way there where he wants man to come into instructions there to bring man into a saving knowledge of him. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We say then we move on from this global purpose to an individual purpose, or to a relationship purpose, where you and I come to know God for ourselves, come to know Jesus for ourselves. That's this relationship plan of God, where you and I really come to know God and have a relationship with him and grow to love Jesus. You and I, at the new birth, don't automatically love Jesus, because love is a product of relationship. And at the instant you're saved, you've not developed a relationship with the Lord. That is why you can sit in church and you can see some people all in love with God. I mean, they're praising him. It's almost as though God's right there in front of them. And, you know, you're sitting there, start standing there looking at them going, you know, what is wrong with these people? You know, and that is because you possibly have not had the kind of experiences that they've had with God. And therefore, you cannot appreciate their love for God. All right. So we talked about, after a person is saved, and we found out how to come into a saving knowledge of the Lord. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 says that if thou would confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. We understand that. So when a person does that, then something supernatural happens in the life of that person. We found out in our previous studies from the word of God, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, you can make a note of that, that you and I are created unique beings. We are tripartite beings, three parts of us. There is this physical body that you see. There is the soul, and there is the spirit. You and I, we are spirit beings. That's the real part of us, the real you that lives on the inside of this physical body. You and I are spirit beings. That is the everlasting part of us. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Well, what is to be absent from this body? So if I can be absent from this body, I must not be this body. To be absent from your car is to be present in this place. So then you are not your automobile. You are not your car. So you must have the ability to be inside your car. So when the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, that means that I have the ability to be absent from my body. And if I can be absent from my body, then I am not my body. I'm a spirit being. I live inside of this physical body. This is my earth suit. In order to be on this planet, in order to do business in this on this planet, I have to have a physical body. That's the only legal way to do business on this planet. Then I have a soul. I have a soul. The soul is that part that causes me to be unique. The soul is composed of my mind or my reasoning faculties, my will, my imagination, my emotions, and my intellect. When I am saved, what happens is what becomes new, what is born again, is not my mind, because my mind will think the same thoughts it thought previously. Not my body. My body does not physically change. But at salvation, what changes is my spirit. The spirit man on the inside comes alive to God. The desires of the spirit man changes. That is what becomes the new creature. Now, you and I have to understand that after salvation, that's not the end of it. What's next? And we said that after a person is saved, then that person must become a part of the local church. That God intends for the believer, person who's born again, the child of God, to live out his purpose, this relationship purpose, within the framework of a New Testament church, a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church. And so it's important for you to become a part of the church. Now, there are many believers who don't believe in churches. I mean, they just want to hop from one place to another. That is not scriptural. That is not biblical. We covered it in a previous lesson. That even the Apostle Paul, when he went to Damascus, he joined himself with the disciples who were at Damascus. When he left Damascus and went to Jerusalem, he joined himself to those disciples who were at Jerusalem. And there are people who leave home, wherever home is. And they leave home, come to Houston or come to other cities, and they stay there 5, 10, 15, 20 years, never join themselves with a church in that town. They say, I'm a member back home. No, you're not. No, you're not. You're not a member back home. But that's what they say in order to appease their own mind. You need to be a part of a local Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church in the city where you live. But now, if there's not a good church in the city where you live, you know what I say? You ought to catch a plane. We're only a few minutes from the airport. You can catch a plane. You can be here in no time. And, you know, after service, get your little cab, go right back to that. You can do that. It's worth the trip. Glory to God. All right. Now, realistically, we know many people, some people will. So you don't believe it, but some people will. That's spiritual needs. But we have people who come from far distances. Now, we said that the New Testament church or the local church is to do four basic things for us. Y'all remember this? This is our review class, right? Number one, we said the local church is to teach me the principles of God so that my life will be changed. I'll be conformed to the image of God so that my life will become a reflection of Jesus' life. He's my example, all right? Number two, that local church ought to teach me how to operate under spiritual authority. And that's what a lot of people don't want. They don't want, well, you can't tell me nothing. I'm saved too. I've been preaching as long as you've been preaching. I mean, how are you going to tell me what to do? That's a rebellious person. You got a lot of rebels. You got a lot of spiritual renegades running around, you know, doing more harm to the body of Christ than they are doing good. And so in the local church, I'll learn how to operate and function under spiritual authority that will give corporate direction to my life spiritually. Number three, we said that in the context of the local church, you should be taught how to support the kingdom of God in the earth realm. And that's basically where we dropped our hats, and we've been there for a while, and we're going to be there today. Amen. About learning how to support the local church, because when a person decides that he is going to willfully disobey God in this arena, it is a reflection of where that person is spiritually. It is a reflection where that person is spiritually. Now, I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 3, and then we're going to look at tithes and offerings. And today we're going to get an understanding of tithes and offerings. We're going to get an understanding of it. Now, in our last lesson, we talked about when a man robbed God, or when a man decides to rob God, what makes a man decide to do that? And we covered it by saying several things. We said that when a man does that, he does that because he really doesn't believe what the scripture says concerning this. Now, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. In the course of this lesson, we're going to answer several questions that were brought up to me after service. One question was brought up was, well, what about if you don't have hardly anything to start with? How can you give tithes? Then another question was brought up to me concerning the Jews and the law and the number of tithes that they had under the law. and how to deal with that. So we're going to deal with these questions. Eventually, we'll deal with the question of what to do when your husband don't want to tithe and you want to tithe. What do you do when your wife want to tithe and you don't want to tithe? I mean, your wife doesn't want to tithe and you want to tithe. We will actually deal with those things. People want to know, what's happening? What's going to happen to my children because my husband wants to be stubborn and doesn't want to give tithes, you know? So all of these questions will be answered in the framework, in the context of these lessons that we're going to be in for the next few weeks. Now, the Bible declares that God confirms his word with signs following. I am a believer that when people, intelligent people, God-loving people, when they understand what the Bible says, when they really get an understanding of it, they are willing to obey. That has been always, I've always believed that. I've always believed that much of the problem has been that God's people have not had a clear understanding. That most of the time, the inner church, very many preachers will take as long as I've taken to teach you about tithing. What they will do is simply try to put you on the condemnation at the offer time. So you ought to get a tithe. If you don't get it, God's got an offering plate at the mechanic shop. God's got an offering plate at the doctor's office. God, and you don't have enough information, basically, to know what God wants you to do or how to cooperate with God. Because you should not give the tithe out of fear. You should give the tithe in faith based on what the word of God says. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But the reason many people won't is because, see, folk look at them all mean and that sort of thing, and they frown at, like some people, when I start teaching, they frown at me like today. I said, well, we're going to continue that. Some people say, you know, I mean, but I understand. I understand what you how you feel about it, but I also understand that God wants to get through to you that there's no way you can be blessed. There's no way you can be blessed. There's no way you can experience God's best by violating this principle. Verse 8 says, will a man rob God? Yet ye've robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Verse 9, very real verse. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye've robbed me, even this whole nation. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye've robbed me. This is God talking. Even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. Underline, meat in mine house. Meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. So here's a verse that God says, you and I, here's a principle that God says, you and I can prove him on in this earth realm. In this earth realm. Prove him on in our lifetime. Prove him on this. Amen. And that's when I got excited about this, when I read this. At one time, I was not a tither, and things were going terrible in my life. And a minister sat me down and explained to me that I could be blessed if I was a tither. And that minister was not a tither. By his own admission, he told me, I am not a tither. But Irvan, the Bible says if you do this, God will bless you. And it says you can prove it. Well, I always believed that God's word was so. And when he showed me that, what he did with his money was his business. I didn't care. Because he was a God robber, it did not influence me one bit. I didn't care. All I saw was here God made a promise to me, and I was willing to prove him. I was willing to take his word to task. My testimony is this, and you've already heard, and I won't give it now, but I tell you, in a matter of months, God totally transformed my financial situation. My salary increased 300% in the time from the time I started tithing within a few months' time. And that's just my testimony. And at that time, when I started tithing, there was no way in the world I could justify it in my mind. But I knew I had to be obedient. When a man disobeys God, when a man decides to disobey God in this area, he does it because, number one, he really thinks it doesn't matter. Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalms 37. He looks at the unrighteous, and he sees the unrighteous seeming to prosper, and he decides in his own mind, well, there they go. They don't give tithe, and they got a better car than I have. There they are. They got the promotion, and I'm giving the tithe. There they are. My business is struggling. He's an unrighteous man. He's an ungodly man, and it seems as though he's prospering. And so, because they are preoccupied measuring themselves, glory to God, with the ungodly, they decide that it's not worth it. The Bible says, Psalms 37, verse 1, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee what? The desires of thine heart. Now, you know, and I got to tell you, you know, that this principle of closing your eyes, becoming blind, as it were, to what other folk are doing, and just concentrating on you and God, that's the best thing. Because when you start comparing yourself, envy pops up. And envy will breed discontent, all right? And so you don't want to get into that. So, I mean, the Bible says you just continue to do good. You continue to do what's right. You mean if everybody else in your household want to go to hell, you're going to decide to go to hell too? No, no, no. If everybody else shoot up drugs, you're going to decide to shoot up drugs too? No, no. You're going to do what you believe is right and what's best for you. So it is with this spiritual principle. Number two, people decide to disobey God and not tithe because they confuse natural and temporal success with having escaped the curse. See, they confuse that because I am not tithing and I just bought a car. I am not tithing. I just bought a house. I am not tithing. And they just gave me a raise. Then, I mean, things must be going all right with me. I need to tell Pastor Hillier. I mean, you don't have to tithe. You can still be blessed. See, what they don't understand, according to Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, they don't understand the position of being cursed and the cursed condition. Position happens immediately upon disobeying God. That's what happened with Adam. The Bible says God told Adam, the day you eat of the fruit. Now, in our last lesson, I think, in our Thursday night lesson, I said, God said, when you don't touch the tree. Well, theoretically, no, in the Bible, God did not say, don't touch the tree. It was Eve who touched the tree and nothing happened. And then she said to the devil, God said, don't touch it, don't eat it. But really, the Bible clearly states, and the reason I'm clearing this up, somebody came up to me after service and said, well, you know, Pastor, you said, you know, God told Adam, don't touch the tree. And, you know, I don't think that was correct. Well, you're right. And so I want to be right. So I don't mind saying, yes, I said touch, but it's not touch, it's eat. Amen. Glory to God. All right. Now, let's move on with that. Now, but the day Adam ate of the tree, he did not physically die. But his body was now under the position of being cursed, and the condition of physical death began to manifest itself over time. So it is when you are a God robber. The condition, your condition immediately upon robbing God may look to be all right. But over time, you're going to see that that condition of curse will take place. All right, now, many people misunderstand that the only way you can receive from God is that you give. Luke 6:38 says this. Turn that with me quickly, because a member walked up to me and said, Pastor, well, she really wasn't a member when she first walked up to me. She was joining the church at that time. It was really at our south location. She walked up to me and said, well, Pastor, you know, I heard you teaching on tithing, but what happens if a person, you know, they're just barely getting along? They just really have kind of like, a government subsidizing type check. And so when they get that check, they really don't have enough. That check then is not enough for them to make it. Are you trying to say to me, Pastor, that that person there ought to, in spite of their financial devastation, that devastated condition, that person still ought to give a tithe? Pastor, is that what you're saying? I said, no, that's not what I'm saying. That's what God's saying. Because, see, I'm like you. You know, I'd go, no, baby, keep your money. You know, that's where I would be. You know, the natural man would. But the Bible says one day Jesus set over and against the treasure, watching what people were putting in. And there was a widow who walked in who gave all she had, and it was only two mites. Gave all she had. It's amazing that Jesus didn't say, stop her, stop her, bring her back, give her money. She need this. Amen. It's amazing Jesus didn't stop. See, the logic of men would have said, stop her, she needs her money. But Jesus did not, because there's a principle that's taught in the Word of God. In order to increase, you've got to be a giver. Luke 6:38, are you there? Now, many people have not yet embraced this truth. And they must renew their minds in order to understand that this is how God has it set up, and we must cooperate with God. Give, verse 38, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Now that's awesome. That's awesome. Because see, the person who gives out of that little bit really gives a larger measure. And God's got to turn that situation around. It is not God's best for a person to live on a fixed income. Your income is only fixed, I say, if you have fixed it. That is not God's best. It is not God's best for you to go through life not having enough. That's not the will of God. But you've got to cooperate with the plan of God in order to bring God's best to pass in your life. And God's best relative to financial and material increase is that you must cooperate with his plan and become a giver. You can let the devil talk you out of it. You can let the devil tell you this is some game just slick preachers trying to pull. You can let the devil tell you this is some game that the church got working. You can get talked out of it if you want to, but it doesn't change the fact that the Bible says that you can become a God robber and incur on your life the curse. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now, another question that arises, people say the tithe, Pastor, which we already covered, is not the T-I-D-S, right? T-I-D-E-S, and not the tithes. Amen? It's not the tithes. It's the T. Come on now. We've seen it right there in the Word. Now, the reason I do that is because, go back to Malachi chapter 3. The reason I do that is because many people, they've been in church and no pastor's ever taught on it, and they heard somebody erroneously say tithes, T-I-D-E-S. Now, some people are kind of smirking at me, you know, like I could be. How many have ever heard that? Come on. How many have ever heard that? Now, just look around. Come on, keep your hands up high so these people who are smirking at me will quit smirking. Y'all have heard T-I-D-E-S, tithes. People say the tithes, the tidings. You got to get the tidings. It's not the tidings, right? All right. So look there at verse, what does it say there in verse 8? T-I-T-H-E-S, the tithes, meaning the tenth part. Meaning the tenth part. That's what it means. The tenth part. Everybody say tenth part. All right. Now, but many people want to argue and say, well, Pastor, this tithe was under the law. It was under the law. And therefore, since it's under the law and we are no longer under the law, then we should not be held to this tithing principle. Now, turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. In Genesis chapter 14, here Abraham, long before the law came into being, gave tithes to the priest or a king and king of Salem, Melchizedek. Verse 18. All right, are you there? And Melchizedek, verse 18, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he gave him, Abraham, given to Melchizedek, the tithes of all, the tenth of all of the spoils that he had just reaped, the tenth of his increase. Primarily is what this is saying. So I must understand that before the law even came into existence, God had placed in the heart of his people that he should be honored with the first fruits, honored with the tithe. Now look with me and again in another passage in Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. Here we will find Jacob. Now Jacob was a slickster, even though brought up in a proper home, as it were. He was a slickster, and we'll see this bargain he's tried to strike with God. All right, verse 20. Genesis 28 and verse 20. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. Thanks a lot, Jacob. Jacob said, now God, you do all this for me, and I'll serve you. All right. And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house, and all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Before the law. All right. This is before the law. Now, turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 23:23. Matthew 23:23. We made reference of it in previous lessons, but I think we need to look at it at this time. All right, Matthew 23:23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ye ought to have done. These, that at this time, if tithing was not for us, Jesus, the example of New Testament living, if tithing was not for us, here was a prime place for Jesus to correct it. Could have corrected it right here. But he says, these ye ought to have done and not left the others undone. So see, tithing is just a principle of God and not necessarily a product of the law. It's not a product of the law. Now, under the law, there were basically three kinds of tithes. A brother walked up to me and asked me concerning that. He said, when I passed him, under the law, there was more than one tithe. There was more than one tithe. And I had to agree with him. Rarely have I ever heard a lesson on it. I think many years ago, I think I did a lesson on it, but rarely have I heard a real lesson on how you reconcile these three tithes that were under the law to the kind of tithing that we do today. So let's reconcile that right now so that once and for all, it'll be settling your mind. So no Jehovah's Witness will ever knock on your door and ask you about the tithes and why you just give one and not three. So that no unbeliever who has armed himself in the word of God just so he can embarrass Christians, no unbeliever will be able to stump you in this matter. Amen? All right, so do you have your student's hat on? You have your study cap on? Do you have your study cap on today? All right. You see, I believe the time that you spend here is valuable time. And you ought to leave with a clear understanding of the word of God. Amen. All right, now. Turn with me in your Bibles, Numbers 18. Well, let's go to Leviticus first. Leviticus 27. Let's go there, and then we'll just walk through the scripture. Let's look at this tithe, how the tithe was incorporated into the law. Let's look and discover this now. Leviticus 27 and verse 30. Leviticus 27 and verse 30. We want to examine now how the tithe was incorporated into the law, and then we will look at the three kinds of tithes. Now, many theologians can't really agree whether it was two or three. If it was two tithes, then that would be 20%. If it was three tithes, and basically this third tithe was not an every year tithe, it was every 3 years that was a tithe. That was a certain tithe that was demanded from the people. So that would make our tithe then 23% a year. So people say, well, Pastor, I like it the other way better. Glory to God. All right, look at verse 30. It says, and all the tithes of the land, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. All the tithes is the Lord's. Look at the person next to you and say, all of it belongs to God. All right, now look, he describes more about it. He said, it is holy unto the Lord. Now, when a thing is holy, it is set aside. It's set aside. So it is a thing set aside for God's use, God's instructions. All right? Now, turn with me your Bibles and let's move on into Numbers. Numbers chapter 18. Now, in the book of Numbers, what is about to happen is the children of Israel are now possessors of the land of Israel. They are possessors of the land of Canaan. They're possessing the land now. Now, as they are going in to possess the land, there are basically the 12 tribes of Israel going in to possess the land. And along with these 12 tribes, we understand from our study that there were other black people who went along with them. People of some of Ham's great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren who had gone along with them. Hobab was with them. The Midianites, some of the Hobabs was with them, and some of the Midianites were with them. Of course, that's another lesson, and you can get more information on that. But when they began to divide up the land, all 12 of the tribes got their land, except the tribe of Levi, the Levites. The Levitical tribe, they got no land. They got no possession of their own. They didn't get any because it was their responsibility. It was their job, the tribe of Levi, to lead the people into the worship of God. That was their responsibility. That was their job. They were not to be the tillers of the land. They were not to own the land as the other tribes were. Their major responsibility was to take care of the temple, take care of the tabernacle, take care of the things of God, handle the worship services. That was the purpose of the tribe of Levi or the Levites. And for doing this, all of the other tribes were to bring a tenth of their increase, and that would sustain the Levitical tribe. So that is the original purpose of the tithe. The original purpose of the tithe is to sustain the work of God in the earth realm. That is what Abraham was doing when he was giving. That is what Jacob was declaring he would do when he said, if you bless me, I'll give you a tenth of all I come into. So the general purpose, the original purpose of the tithe was the support. Now, support of the things of God. Now, incorporating this into the law, this same general purpose was used. It was used to support those who did not get a portion of land in the promised land. All right. That being said, let's look at verse 20. And the Lord spake unto Abram, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part, thine inheritance among the children of Israel. And behold, I have given the children of Levi, all the tenth in Israel, for an inheritance, for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Neither must the children of Israel henceforth come nigh to the tabernacle of the congregation, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations that among the children of Israel they have no inheritance. But the tithes of all the children of Israel, which they offer as an heave offering unto the Lord, have I given to the Levites to inherit. Therefore I have said unto them, among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. All right. Now, let me move on. Verse 25. And the Lord spake unto Moses, says, thus speak unto the Levites, and say unto them, When ye take of the children of Israel the tithe, which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then shall ye offer up a heave offering unto the Lord, offer a heave offering of it for the Lord, even a tenth part of the tithe. So the Levite, of the part that he received, he was supposed to give tithes to. See, he didn't escape. See, a lot of ministers don't want to pay tithes. They want all the members to give, and they don't want to give. Yeah, I'm talking to you. See, like the brother who told me about tithes. He wanted all his members to tithe because he wanted a salary. But he wouldn't tithe. Wrong. Glory to God. All right. All right. So now let me move on. Turn with me in your Bibles. Now let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14. I think we've established and we found the original purpose as it was incorporated into the law and even before the law, that the tithe was to be used for the support of the kingdom of God. Would you agree with me? All right. Now the book of Deuteronomy, by definition, is the second issue of the law. It's the word Deuteronomy, that's what it means, the second issue of the law. So here is some things that were added to, tacked on to what was already established as the law. Are you with me? Now, Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 22. Now, here they're getting ready to add on another 10. All right, it says, thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bring forth year by year. And thou shalt eat before, look at this, and thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of thy corn. So this is a tithe now that they're giving, and they're going to take this and they're going to eat it. I want you to see this, all right? Of thy wine and of thy oil, and the firstling of thy herds and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. And if the way be too long for thee, so that thou art not able to carry it, or if the place be too far from thee, which the Lord shall choose to set his name there, when the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, then shalt thou turn it into money, and bind up the money in thine hand, and thou shalt go into the place which the Lord choose which the Lord thy God shall choose. And thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, for oxen, for sheep, for wine, or for strong drink, or for whatsoever thy soul desireth, that thou shalt eat thereof before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice, and thou shalt rejoice, thou and thine house. And the Levite that is within thy gates, thou shalt not forsake him, for he hath no part nor inheritance with thee. And at the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase the same year, and shall lay it up within the gates. And the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widows, which are within thy gates, shall come, and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest. So you see here, they basically had one tithe that we found there in the book of Numbers that was basically ordered by God. Now here is another tithe that was ordered under the second issue of the law for the purpose of financing. Get this now, financing the corporate feast. It was financing the corporate feast. Remember, it says now this tithe you take and you bring it to eat it. You bring it to eat it. Can you see that? You need to see that. You bring this to eat it. This was not basically given as an offering necessarily unto the Lord, but this was given so they could bring it and everybody was going to eat together. Big feast every year, big feast. And he said, now, if you live too far, if you live so far that you can't bring it there, then you convert it into money where you are. And then you travel there. And then when you get there, you buy something to bring to the potluck dinner. I mean, to the big feast. You got it? They said, when you get there, don't get selfish now. Let the Levite come in and eat too. Because, see, the Levite, he didn't get this part of the tithe, so he couldn't give a tenth out of this part. You follow me? He couldn't give a tenth out of this part because he didn't have an inheritance to do it out of. What he had to do was come to the big feast hoping somebody going to let him sit at that table, you know, and let him eat. All right? Now, then he said, the third year, here was another feast, a feast kind of offering that they brought. But these were for corporate feasts. Are you listening to me? Now, we don't have corporate feasts like that, as it were, under the old covenant. That's why you don't do that. That's why we don't have those other two tithes, because we don't do that. We don't have big corporate feasts where we come together to observe and to do what they did under the law. We don't do that. So you're not obligated to bring the second tithe or the third tithe, because we don't do that under this new covenant. Now, let's look at another thing now. Glory to God. Oh, my time. Huh. Are you learning anything?
Amen.
All right. Ooh, do, 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 do. Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Oh, glory to God. Romans chapter 3, the purpose of the law. We have to understand what the purpose of the law was, because in this same light, the Sabbath day issue comes into place. Most people think that the Sabbath means seventh day. Sabbath doesn't mean the seventh day. The seventh day was used as the Sabbath day, which would mean the day of rest. Sabbath means rest. It doesn't mean seventh day. It's the day of rest. Now, because God in creation finished his work on the seventh day and rested on that day, then that became the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day does not have to be the seventh day. Now, under the law, it says, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Are you listening? Now, okay. Now, we are not. I'm going to put it. Every law points to Jesus. Everything under the law points to Jesus. Everything under the old covenant points to Jesus. And, you know, I have several letters. Well, a couple of letters people wrote me, and they wrote me basically talking about, and I had people come up after church, you know, say, well, you know, you don't keep the Sabbath. And say, I don't argue with them. I'm up here after service, just shake hands, say, good to meet you, good to meet you, good to meet you. I'm not up here to have a Bible class. So I told them in time, you know, they'd get the Bible class on it. But I am a keeper of the Sabbath. I keep the Sabbath by the Spirit.
Amen.
Not by the letter of the law. All right? Purpose of the law was so everybody would know what was wrong. All right? Verse 19, Romans 3, 19. Now we know. Are you there? That what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth might be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. All the law was to do was to bring people under the knowledge of sin, so sin could be called sin, so those who were guilty, you know, would have no excuse, because there was something written now to say this is wrong. All right? That's the purpose of the law. Now, if a man does not keep all of the law, then if he misses one point, the Bible says he's guilty of it all. Go to James chapter 2. For those who are very legalistic, we have church on Saturday. Big deal. You're still not keeping the Sabbath as it were under the old covenant. Under the old covenant, you couldn't drive your car. You couldn't pick up things to carry. You could do nothing on the Sabbath day. Nothing. And that's why Jesus came. When Jesus came, he healed folk on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees got upset. Amen. And when folk get to talking to me about the Sabbath, then I know who the modern day Pharisees are. Jesus healed folk on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees said, well, you shouldn't heal them on the Sabbath day. Jesus' disciples were walking through the field, and they were plucking corn on the Sabbath day, and they said, look, you're working. Just because you go to church on Saturday and then come home and do anything you want to and go stop by the mall and do anything else you want to, that doesn't mean you're a keeper of the Sabbath like it was under the old covenant. Let's just get it right. If you want to be under the law, I'll let you, but I also let you know you're guilty of all of it. Glory to God. All right, now, look there in verse 10, James 2:10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of what? I rest my case. Now, glory to God. Turn with me in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we are exhorted to obey the spirit of the law and not necessarily the letter of the law. Do it by the spirit. What's the original intent? That's what Jesus was saying. He said, now the Sabbath was made for man. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath. So man should be put in bondage because of a rest day. You follow me? All right, now. Are you there? All right. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. All right. It says, who also made us able ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter of the law, but of the spirit, for the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life, doing things by its proper intent and meaning. Proper intent and meaning. That's basically what it's talking about. Now let's go to Hebrews very quickly, and I think I can wrap this up concerning how we are true keepers of the Sabbath because we do it by the Spirit under the old covenant, under the new covenant. All right, Hebrews chapter 4. Why do you worship on Sunday? Because Jesus was resurrected on the first day. And we see a pattern in the New Testament of worship on the first day. But you can worship any day you want to worship. I mean, you can worship on Saturday if you want to. You can worship on Sunday if you want to. You can worship on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and all night Saturday if you want to. Doesn't matter. All right? But you should not condemn another person because they don't want to have church on Saturday. We're like you. Amen. Hallelujah, Pastor. You're preaching good today. All right. Now. All right. Now. Verse 4 says, for he spake of a certain, he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and the Lord did rest on the seventh day from all his works. Why did God rest on the seventh day? You got it. He was through. He was finished. Wasn't anything more to do. Everything needed to be done was done. So he rested from his works on the seventh day. And in this place again, if they shall enter into, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore remaineth that some must enter therein And they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear my voice, hear his voice, harden not your heart. For if Jesus, now I have a little comment behind the word Jesus, because basically it's talking about Joshua. This should be better translated Joshua. Had given them rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore, here's the key, a rest. Now underline that word rest. Now if you have a good reference Bible, you should have a number besides that, a little mark besides that. Because this word means the keeping of the Sabbath. It is a word that means the keeping of the Sabbath, only used in this place. Only used. You can check all your Greek dictionaries. You can do anything you want to try to disprove this, but you can't. You're going to end up, because this Greek word here, rest, means a keeping of the Sabbath. So it says here, there is a keeping of the Sabbath to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, the person that enters into the kind of rest that God's talking about for a Sabbath, it says, he also sees from his own works. He sees from his works, trying to live the law out, trying to do everything by the law, by the letter of the law. There are a lot of people who are still living under the old covenant, under the Old Testament. You don't have to, because by your works, you cannot enter into heaven. By your works, you cannot save yourself. The keeping of the Sabbath, as God has it, would be that you would rest from your labor of trying to be righteous with your own hands. Rest from your labor of trying to be righteous in your own eyesight and accept it by faith. That is the true keeping of the spiritual Sabbath. Glory to God. Hallelujah. All right, now, well, so when it comes back to tithing, when I come back to tithing, I dare not try to justify not tithing by declaring that it was under the law. Because we've proven to you that it was before the law, after the law, yet incorporated into the law, because its major purpose was to provide for the kingdom of God in the earth realm, so that the people of God could be led into worship of God. That's its purpose. And today, under the new covenant that we have, God still has in the church, the representative of the kingdom of God in the earth realm, the body of believers, it is our job to lead the people of God and to provide a light in the world of darkness for people to come to know God. So when I rob God, I do several things. Number one, I withhold from God that what he requires. And when I withhold from God what he requires, then what I'm doing is that God says, my affection, when God says my affections ought to be on him, because that's what it takes to give. When I give, I have to set my affection, because my money is precious to me. And just like if you set your affection on the baseball game and you buy a season ticket, just like you set your affections on a new dress and you go pay the price. Whatever you set your affections on, then you will commit your finances to. That's why the Bible says wherever a man's heart is, that's where his treasure is. When I rob God, then what I'm doing is I'm robbing him of affections that he deserves. I decide to give to another. Are you listening? Number two, when I rob God, I rob myself. Because the Bible says, bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be what? Meat in mine house. And that meat that he's talking about is not physical food, but it is spiritual food. And you need to make sure that you're supporting the kingdom of God, your local church, so that it will have the spiritual food you need when you need it. Are you listening to me? And then he says, even this whole nation, when you rob God, you are also doing something else. You are withholding the spiritual food that others need in order to survive. There are folk who are lost, and when they come into the Lord's house, they come into the presence of the Lord, and they come into God's house, they need to have spiritual food here. Now, this spiritual food is provided through the New Testament type of Levites. That's the preachers and those who minister. And I got to tell you, it costs to provide this, what you're looking at right now. You can't imagine how much it costs. This one location, we pay $12,000 every month. just to have this location. But look, we've got a place for your children to go to. So when you're sitting here want to eat the word of God and study the word of God, you can do it without being interfered with by your children, by your little babies. Then we have the children's church. We got an area there for them. So then when you come in here to study the word of God, you can rest with confidence that your little, you know, little Johnny and little Mary, they're down the way there and they've got a teacher pouring out their hearts to them, sharing with them the principles of God, the values of God at a level where they can understand. Are you listening? On the south side, it costs us $10,000 every month just for the south location, just for the building. The light bill there is about $2,500 in the winter and like a little over between $3,000 and $4,000 in the summer. And that's not monopoly money, y'all. Are you listening to me? But we're able to do it, and we're able to provide a place where people, when their souls are thirsty for God, they can come to God's house. Glory to God. Are you listening to me? When their marriages are in trouble, they can come to God's house and they can sit there and they can hear the anointed word of God. I've got time to stay before God and get a message from God. I don't have to run to the Baptist bookstore and buy a sermon to preach on Sunday morning. I can give you fresh manna from heaven. Or any bookstore. I have to say Baptist bookstore, but any bookstore. I can give you fresh manna from heaven because you take care of me. I can stay before God and I can bring you fresh anointed word from God. There's meat in the house. Are you listening to me? There's meat in the house. And the meat is in the house because you love God enough to care more than to care more for God's work than just for what it's doing in your own life. Are you listening? You've not limited God to your little house. You've not limited God to your little zip code. But you've expanded enough where you're saying we got enough meat in the house that we'll buy $250,000 of television equipment so we can pipe the meat that's in this house into other houses throughout the city. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So that person that's cross town, her husband won't let her come to church. She can get up and watch the television, get spiritually strong for the next battle because there's enough meat in this house because folk give. Hallelujah. Then it goes beyond that. Hallelujah. We got enough meat that we believe we can share it with the whole nation. Are you listening? So somebody in New York, hallelujah, somebody in California, somebody way down in El Paso, glory to God. Somebody in Washington, somebody across the world, across the nation, can look at our television program that's being aired nationwide and meet that's in this house because you give is being piped all over the nation. Glory to God. Glory to God. I wish you could read the letters. What the meat that's in this house is doing for people across this city. I wish you could read the letters. And as I look at your faces, I see what the meat that's been provided here is doing in the lives of people in this church. There are those who've come here depressed, now they're free. Those who come in with their marriages on the rocks, and now they're happy. They got joy unspeakable, full of glory. Those who come financially distraught, didn't know how they were going to make it. Thought they were supposed to be poor. Thought they were supposed to be broke. But they heard the word of God because there's meat in the house. And they found out they could be blessed. Found out they could shake off the shackles of poverty. Walk in God's best. Still be a child of God and still get to heaven because there's meat in the house. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Wish you could walk down to the children's church. I wish you could walk down to the children's church and see how your children are being taught the word of God. Young soldiers for Christ they are. All because you provided meat in the house. We're raising a generation of children up who love God uncompromisingly because there's meat in the house. meet in the house. I'm out of time. Glory to God. Glory to God.